I think, as most of you realise, I record these messages in my conservatory. Currently outside, one of my neighbours is cutting some trees down. So if you hear the sound of an electric saw, I do apologise in advance if you find that distracting. There's nothing we can do about that. It's just one of those things that are out of our control. So I do apologise for any background noise that might disturb us this morning. Okay, well, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This great passage that we've been looking at for some weeks now and probably will be doing for at least another few weeks to come. So we're up to this section, verse 12. In fact, I want us to think this morning about verses 12 to 14, but I'm going to read this section from verse 12 down to verse 17. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Okay, well, shall we just pray together before we begin? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do indeed thank you for your grace that, Lord God, you've made to abound toward us. Lord God, we thank you for this great salvation that you have brought us into. We who believe and all who believe, this great salvation that you've brought us into, this salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord God, we thank you again that you have indeed blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Lord God, you've given to us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Lord God, I thank you that you have given us your word, Lord God, and your word is truth. I thank you that you've given to us your Holy Spirit to dwell within our hearts, the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth, that reveals you to us, that reveals, Lord God, the way that we should live and the things that, Lord God, you've provided for us. Lord God, and so we pray this morning that as we consider your word together, we ask that, Lord God, your Holy Spirit would reveal your truth to us and show us the things that, Lord God, we need to know at this time. So, Lord God, we pray that you will move upon this written word yet again and upon our hearts and minds and teach us your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking mainly at verses 9 to 11, which tell us what the believer is now, what the believer has now, and what will happen to him when God completes that good work that he has begun in the believer. What he has now, what the believer has now, is life. He is alive spiritually. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It goes on to say in verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The believer is born again of the Holy Spirit. He's been born from above, born again of God's Holy Spirit. What he has now, what the believer has now, is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within him. Look at verse 9 again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul is talking to believers here. And then again in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The believer has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within his heart. And what will happen to him when God has completed the work he has begun in him, the believer is going to be raised up and reclothed in a resurrection body like unto that glorious body which Christ has now. God is going to transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to Christ's glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. As he has borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, so shall the believer bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. When we see him, we shall be like him, brothers and sisters. For we shall see him as he is, the Apostle John tells us. And this is what it means to be a Christian in a true biblical sense. This is what we are, friends, if we're saved. And this is what we're going to be. Christianity, real Christianity, is not merely a religion or a set of rules to live by. Real Christianity is life, abundant life, spiritual life, life in all its fullness, life as God really intended it to be. And it's relationship. Relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ his Son by the Holy Spirit. That's what real Christianity is. Now, you'll recall we finished off last time by considering what we should do now in view of all these things. How we should live now in view of all these things. And in doing so, we began to look at what the Apostle says here in verses 12 to 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, he says. In other words, we're not just to sit around waiting for the day when the Lord returns and we get that resurrection body we spoke about last week, that Bentley version of the body we have now. We're not supposed to just sit around and do nothing while we wait for the day to come. There is something we have to do now in this world. In this life now, as we wait. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is simply this. He's saying, look, if these things are true of you, if you've been born again, if you've been raised from death to life spiritually, if you've become a new man or a new woman, if you are a new creation in Christ, and understanding what your ultimate destiny is, then live in a way that is consistent with who and what you are. That effectively is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Live in a way that is consistent with who and what you are. We are debtors, he says, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. I like the way that it puts that in the NIV. I know some people have objections to the NIV, and I understand what all the issues are about that, but I like the way the NIV puts this here. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. And by the flesh, of course, it means the old sinful nature, including the body, with all its desires and all its cravings. We have an obligation, Paul says, but it isn't to live to that anymore, to live according to that. As believers, we are no longer debtors to the flesh. We used to be. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. If you turn back to chapter 6, and let me just read verses 16 to 17. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. We were slaves of sin, the Apostle Paul says. Every one of us were born into this world already slaves of sin. Sin ruled over us through the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the mind. You know, people talk about free will and how everyone is free to choose whether they sin or not. The truth is, that is only true of the person who is saved in Christ, who's been born again of the Holy Spirit. He is free to choose whether he sins or not. The unsaved, the unregenerate, that man is a slave of sin. And the slave must do as his master tells him. The only choice he has is how he will sin. But sin he will. because he's a slave of sin. The unsaved person lives according to the flesh because it's in his nature to do so, you see. Remember what we said the other week about our human makeup. We are body, soul, and spirit. We consist of body, soul, and spirit, made in the image of God. And the body is this physical body, the flesh, the bones, the blood, the internal organs, including the brain. The soul? The soul is the person I am, with all my thoughts and feelings and emotions and likes and dislikes. That's the soul. And the spirit is that innermost part of my being, created by God so that I could have a relationship with God. And the way it's supposed to work is the spirit in relationship with God is meant to influence and direct the soul, which in turn controls the brain and the body, using them to serve and to glorify God. That's the way it's supposed to work. Sadly, however, at the fall, when Adam sinned, all of that was turned on its head, as it were. Adam's spirit died within him, and his body and mind took control, bringing the soul into subjection to the flesh. So that everyone of Adam's descendants, everyone who has been born since, born into this world, are born in that same condition. So that to sin is natural to the fallen sinful man. It is simply to act in a way that's consistent with who and what he is as a fallen sinful creature, you see. Not only that, but each of us born into this world are born into a kingdom. And it's the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of darkness, as it calls it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And it's a kingdom that is ruled over by powers and principalities, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness, it says in Ephesians 6 verse 12, ultimately ruled over by Satan himself. Is it any wonder the world is like it is today? Because all those people not yet saved are citizens of this kingdom of darkness, ruled over by these spiritual hordes of wickedness. As a matter of fact, it's a wonder it's not worse than it is. There's a reason for that too. It tells us about that in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Something's restraining, but that's not our subject this morning. The point is, all of us who are now saved were once in that kingdom too. And so we thought and we spoke and we acted according to the principles of that kingdom, which are outlined there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is exactly where we were. We lived according to the flesh, as it puts it here in Romans 8, verse 12. And we know, at least we know now, that those who live according to the flesh, those who are still there, under the control of the flesh and the mind, their lives completely governed by that will die, because the wages of sin is death. The unbeliever, the unsaved person, the unregenerate man or woman is a debtor to the flesh still, and therefore lives according to the flesh. But you who are saved are not. You who are saved are not. You have been redeemed, set free from the slavery of sin, and have become slaves of righteousness and of Jesus Christ, it tells us in chapter 6. You've been delivered from the dominion of darkness by God himself and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, it says in Colossians 1 verses 12 and 13. Furthermore, you've been given new life. You are a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. Your previously dead spirit has been quickened, that is to say, made alive, and God's Holy Spirit is now dwelling within you, leading you and guiding you into all truth, and showing you how to live your life to please God. Also, supplying you with the power to live that way, working in you to will and to do what pleases God. Your spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is now directing your soul to bring the body and mind under its control, and to put to death the deeds, or rather the misdeeds of the flesh, to put them down, to put them away, to quit doing them, and to live according to the Spirit instead. That's who you are now that you're saved. So here in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, then, the apostle simply appeals to these believers to live their life in a way that is consistent with who and what they are now, to be led by the Spirit, verse 14. To walk in the Spirit, as it puts it in Galatians 5 and verse 16. To live in the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5 verse 25. And to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. That's what the Spirit is leading us to do. But he tells them, these believers, the apostle tells them to do it. The Spirit of God is leading them, but they must do it. This is something they must do. This is something all Christian believers must do. In Philippians 2 and chapter 2, I quoted from this in part before, but let me just read verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Again, in Colossians and chapter 3, the apostle puts it this way, verses 1 to 14. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Can you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying there are some things that we've got to put away, we've got to put off, we've got to put unto death, we've got to get rid. And there are other things that we have to put on instead. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, is saying effectively the same thing there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles. And then if you turn over to chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You see, Peter is saying exactly the same thing. He's saying, come on, believers, keep it real. You know, if you are a new creation, if you're born again, if you're saved, then live like a person who's saved. Put away all those things you used to do, the drunkenness and the revelries and the envy and the jealousies, and all those things. Get rid of those. They're inconsistent with the life of a believer, and do other things instead. Do those things that are consistent with the life of the Spirit. And you've got to see, you've got to notice that the emphasis here is on what believers must do. There is something, friends, for us to do. See, as far as our salvation is concerned, well, we're saved by grace, the grace of God, through faith. It was a sovereign act of God in saving grace. As far as the believer's justification is concerned, well, it is God who justifies, it says later in Romans 8. And he does so the very moment we are saved. That is a once and forever forensic declaration by God concerning the believer, that God accepts him now as righteous. And the believer, incidentally, will never be more justified, neither will he ever be any less justified than he is the moment he's saved. Sanctification, however, is a process. A lifelong process through which God changes the believer so that he becomes more and more like Jesus in the way he thinks and the way he speaks and the way he behaves, the way that he acts. It's a process. A process to which God has committed himself to. Look at verse 29 of Romans 8. We know, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, listen, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's purpose, that you and I be conformed to the image of his son, that more and more in our lives we become like Jesus, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, that more and more we become like his son Jesus. And you see, the principal means God uses to bring this about are the Spirit of God and the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 refers to sanctification of the Spirit. And Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 17, praying for his disciples, praying for those who would believe in his name, he says this, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The principal means God uses in bringing about this process of sanctification in us are the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, God will also use other things as well, of course, like people and the circumstances of life. You know, for some of us, there are people who we really struggle with, those people, because of the way they are and because of the way they treat us and because of the things that they do. But you know, if God's sovereign and God's in control of this whole process, one thing we have to understand, it kind of doesn't make it any easier, but we have to understand that God allows them to be there for a reason, and it has to do with our own sanctification. Circumstances of life too. We all go through some rough periods in our life. It may be sickness or bereavement, whatever it is. But God will use all that towards this work of sanctification. But the principal means that God does use are the Spirit of God and the Word of God to accomplish this work of sanctification in the believer, whereby he is producing in us more and more Christ-likeness within our life. And the way it works is this. The Holy Spirit leads the believer to the Word of God. He leads the believer to the Word of God. And from the Word of God, he shows him what God has done for him in Christ. That's the first thing. He shows us what God has done for us in Christ. How that Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, in order that we might be redeemed, came to this world and entered this world through virgin birth. And he lived amongst us. And he lived amongst the squalor and the sin and everything else that makes up this world. He lived amongst us. And he was tried and he was tested in all points as we are. He knew what it was to be rejected by people. He suffered all that. Even a friend betrayed him. And then they crucified him on the cross and all the sufferings that went along with that. God shows us what he's done for us in Christ, how he demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he reveals to the believer something of the magnitude of God's love towards him. God demonstrates his own love towards us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God reveals something of the magnitude of his love towards us. And he reveals from the word of God to the believer the great truths concerning this salvation which God has brought us into. For example, the sorts of things that we've been thinking about these last few weeks. How that we're born again by the Holy Spirit, and he's placed his Holy Spirit within our heart. And how he's working within our lives now. And all the things that God has given us and what he's bringing us to. A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where we'll stand, clothed in a glorious resurrection body, in the presence of Jesus, and see him as he really is in all his glory. God shows to us something of the greatness of this salvation, this good work that he's begun in us. And then the Holy Spirit says to the believer, therefore, in view of all that, here's what you should do. This is how you should live. You should live your life in a way that is consistent with who and what you are now. A child of the kingdom. A slave of righteousness. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. Someone who is being remade in the image of Christ. Not carrying on doing all that stuff you used to do when you were still a slave of sin, living according to the flesh. No, you're a son of God now. Therefore, act like a son of God. Live like a son of God. Again, you know that passage in 1 Peter that I read earlier. That we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. They're the things that those who are still in the flesh do. Some people really struggle with, well, is it okay for a Christian to get drunk? Is that okay? That's the kind of thing that those who are in the flesh do. And all God is saying is, well, you're not one of them anymore. You're a son of God now, so live like a son of God. Not in all that kind of stuff. Be consistent. Be logical. Keep it real. Be what you are in Christ. And see, this is always the way the New Testament approaches the subjects of the believer's sanctification. For example, if you look at these epistles, what you tend to get, at least in most of them, is the first part or first half or first section of the epistle is in the main doctrine, where God is telling us all that he's done for us in Christ and what salvation is and this doctrine and that doctrine. And then, having explained all the doctrine, you usually get this word, therefore. And then the rest of the epistle is practical. And what it's saying is, in view of all that, in view of all this that God has done for us and God has prepared for us, and how God's worked within our life and what he's brought us into, therefore, this is what you should do. You find it here in Romans. So the first 11 chapters are almost entirely doctrine, and it's wonderful doctrine. It's the doctrine of justification by faith. It's the doctrine of salvation. It's fantastic. First 11 chapters, more or less all doctrine. But then what happens? You come to chapter 12, And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And then the rest of the epistle almost is practical. How we should live and what we should do. You find exactly the same thing in Ephesians. The first three chapters are almost entirely doctrine. And incidentally, are amongst the most wonderful chapters in the whole realm of Scripture, especially Ephesians chapter 1. Absolutely fantastic. But then you get to chapter 3, and chapter 4, and the apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so, more or less, the rest of the epistle is all practical. Let him who stole steal no more. Don't lie to one another, etc., etc. And it's practical. You find exactly the same thing in Colossians. Colossians chapters 1 and 2, almost in their entirety, are doctrinal. Then you come to chapter 3, and what does Paul say? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And then go down to verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, etc., etc. And it brings out the practical instruction of how the Christian should and can live now that he's born again of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God dwells within his heart. So then, as God works in the believer has to work it out. We have to do it. We don't just sit around waiting for God to do this for us. He's working in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us. The Holy Spirit is bringing the Word of God before us so that we know, so that we understand, so that we can see the way to go. But we have to put that into practice, friends. In this sense, sanctification is not passive. You don't just sit there waiting to get this experience of sanctification and suddenly you're perfect. It's a process. And you've got to get with the program. You've got to work with it. So here in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 14, what Paul is saying effectively is, since you are now born again of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, since you will one day stand in his presence in the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness alone dwells, in a body and in a state that is incorruptible. There's no more corruption in it, no more sin in it. Since you are a citizen of heaven now, live as a citizen of heaven. Do not think and speak and behave as those who live according to the flesh. Because you know that those who live according to the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 13. Now this, I think, creates a problem for some Christians. At least it raises a question in the mind. And the question is, what about this word if here? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What exactly is Paul saying here? I mean, is he saying that if as Christians we don't put to death all the misdeeds of the flesh, if we as Christians sin, will we die? In the sense that we will lose our salvation after all and be cut off and separated from God forever. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that unless we put to death once and for all the misdeeds of the flesh, we're going to die? Is that what this means? Well, now, if that's what this means, then this contradicts what the Apostle Paul teaches everywhere else. And in fact, it contradicts the entire New Testament teaching on salvation. Because if what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is, if you do such and such, you will die, believer. And if you do such and such, you will live, believer. then what we have here is salvation by works. After all Christ has done for me in an effort to save me, in the end, it all depends on what I do. That, friends, is salvation by works. Whereas what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says is that we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by grace through faith alone, and not by works. Okay, well, if that is so, then what does this mean? What is Paul teaching here when he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live? Well, the whole thing is simply an appeal to these Christians to be logical and to live in a way that is consistent with who and what they are now in Christ. Don't live according to the flesh, brethren, if it effectively is what he's saying here. Don't live according to the flesh, brethren and sisters. I mean, why would you? Why would you do that? You know that those who live according to the flesh will die, for the wages of sin is death. And you used to be one of them. But you are no longer of those who live according to the flesh. You are the people of God. You are alive in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are citizens of heaven, from which you are eagerly awaiting the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to come and transform your lowly body so that it is conformed to his glorious body. You are now the sons of God by adoption. I'm going to come to that this next time, by adoption. In other words, God has chosen us. Therefore, live like sons of God, like citizens of his kingdom. That's all he's saying. Be logical. Quit doing and thinking and speaking like those who are still slaves of sin. Those who are still citizens of the kingdom of darkness. And live like citizens of heaven, sons of God, heirs of God together with Christ. Let me just give you an illustration to close. I want you to imagine you'd been born into slavery. In fact, not only you, but all your family and all that nation to which you belong are all slaves, rather like the Hebrew nation in the Old Testament in the time of Moses when there were slaves in Egypt. You and your family and all your nation are slaves. Every day is the same. You rise at 4:30 and you work hard all day under the eyes of these brutal taskmasters, and in all of it, it is a difficult, difficult, hard and toilsome life that you live. It's a difficult life. And so the best you can do is to make the most of the few pleasures that you have. But at the end of it, you know that you're going to die. You're going to live a slave, you live a slave, and you will die a slave. And in fact, every day you see your fellow your family members and other members of your community, you see them dying as slaves. And that is your life. Imagine that is your life. But one day somebody comes along, somebody you never even knew, a rich man, and he pays a great price to secure your freedom. He pays a ransom. He pays a price to secure your freedom, and he redeems you from slavery so that now you belong to him. And he brings you out from slavery and from under the power of those who had ruled over your life. And he makes you a citizen of his own kingdom, because he's a king. And he makes you a citizen of his kingdom. And he gives you all the rights of citizenship in his kingdom. But he does more than that. He even adopts you as his son, and he puts his ring on your finger. And he makes you a member of his family, and he gives you an inheritance. Okay, now imagine that was the case for you. You had been a slave in that toilsome, hard and awful life of slavery. But this rich man has come along and he's paid for your ransom and he's brought you out, brought you in as a kingdom of his own, a citizen of his own kingdom, and even made you a member of his family and adopted you as his son. Here's the question. If that were you, if that had happened to you, how would you live your life once you'd been brought out of slavery and into this rich man's family and this rich man's kingdom? How would you live your life? Would you continue to live as you had done previously in your slavery? Would you continue to live your life at that level? Or would you embrace the new life you've been given and live as a free man, a citizen of this glorious kingdom of this rich man? Would you live as a son in that man's house and live your life according to the ways and the customs of his family? What would you do? Well, if you had any sense at all, you would enjoy your freedom. You would start to live your life according to the traditions and the customs of this great kingdom that you've been brought into. You would start to live your life as a son of this generous, rich king. You would start to live according to the lifestyle and the customs of his family, wouldn't you? I mean, why would you want to live like a slave like you did before? He's freed you from that. Well, if you're a believer, my friend, that is you. That is you. You once were a slave of sin in the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of darkness, ruled over by principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness. You were kept under, bound by the flesh and the desires and cravings of the fallen sinful nature. But Christ came and he set you free from that. He set you free. You've become the bond slave of Jesus Christ, the slave of righteousness. He's brought you into his kingdom. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the Son of God's love. He's brought you into his family. You are a son and an heir together with Christ. That's what you are. Okay? So don't live any longer in the way that you used to do before. Don't live your life according to the flesh, because those who are dying are living like that. But as the Spirit guides you through the Word and shows you how God wants you to live your life to please him, do that. Because you can now. You can. How do I know? Because if you're saved, the Spirit of Christ is in your heart. And God is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That means that if you're saved, the will should be there to do what pleases God. But not just the will, the power to perform it. Don't let the devil tell you you're powerless to do those good works that God prepared beforehand for you to do. Don't let the devil tell you that. If you think that, you're listening to the devil. Because you are Christ's workmanship, created in him, for good works which God prepared beforehand for you to do. And God is working in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart, same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Therefore, live in a way that is consistent with who and what you are now. Trust that God will help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you that your word isn't just doctrine, but Lord God, it gives us all the practical instruction we need to. And I thank you that you place your spirit within our hearts, Lord God, to lead us and guide us into all truth. Show us, Lord God, how to live and what to do. And I just pray for each of us, Lord, we'll be determined to put to death the deeds and the misdeeds of the flesh, to have rid of them, to put them off, Lord, and to put on those things that are consistent with the new life that we have now in Christ. That, Lord God, through our lives and in our lives, Lord God, it all might be lived to the glory of God. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.